possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. Believing, Father, that you have come down in this hour with a shout, and there's many facets to that shout. But we know one thing, it leads us to the voice of the resurrection. So, Father, we're praying that you would help us, Lord, to assume the role which you have called us to be in this hour, to be both that of a son or daughter of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and also to be a bride with all that goes with that, the responsibilities of being a bride. And so, Lord, we just subject ourselves to thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue in our study of the Spoken Word's original seed. And I see Brother Adam got home. Praise the Lord. And long walk? You got a ride? All right. That's good. All right. And we're going to pick up at paragraph 66 from the Spoken Word's original seed, where Brother Bram said, Now watch, God confirmed his word through his body. Is that right? Then she went whoring like Adam's wife did in Eden, and Jehovah's wife did in the days of Samuel, that took a king, divorced God, her espoused husband, and his word, and his prophet, his outlet to that word, and went whoring like the rest of the nations, and God divorced her, same has she done, or same has he done today, the same act. Now, this message this morning is going to be a little X-rated, and I don't mean that to be perverse, but the fact is that Brother Branham says some things here that are quite to the point, and so it's quite hard hitting. So just bear with me and bear with the language a little bit. But he says, "Sons of the bride commit adultery, see with the bride." Now people read over that and they pass right by that, but they don't realize what he's saying there. Sons of the bride committing adultery with the bride. Now that's an awful thing. She making love to her son. But that is what Paul said had taken place in his day when a young man took his father's wife to be his, well, his plaything. And and so what did Paul do? He actually booted him out of the church. He excommunicated him from the church. And so Brother Branham is speaking here of a son of the bride making love to his own mother. Now that's the history of the Catholic Church. And if you do a historical check, you find many of the Roman pontiffs had illicit sexual behaviors that are so sickening that even Bill Clinton would be considered innocent among them. I mean, these are men that not only had illicit sexual relationships with women, but with boys, men with men. Many of them, I'm not just talking about, you know, one or two. I'm talking about dozens and dozens. Some so perverse that one had a mother who was a concubine of one of the popes. Then he became a pope, and then he had children, and you know, this woman, she had a son that was a pope, a grandson that was a pope, and a great grandson that was a pope. And this is what the popes were made from. This is what the elites of this world, and we have the same thing today. Don't fool yourself for just one minute that these people are have any good intentions. They're serpent seed, period. And but that's the history of the church. Now, Brother Bram continues, God's son, his bride from Pentecost, virgin with the word. And remember, we pointed out the difference a few weeks ago, the difference between a chaste virgin and just a virgin. There's many, many virgins in the world today. And many of them are just as foul, and they just haven't had the opportunity yet to be unvirginized. You know, that's probably not even the right word, but you know what I'm talking about. But they're just as foul and crude, and you look at these little three-year-old kids with pierced ears and pierced noses and everything else, and they're headed right down the road. And it won't be long before they lose it. Well, he says, his bride from Pentecost, virgin with the word, went whoring and committed adultery just like Adam's wife did, just like Jehovah's wife did. And here's the son's wife. She goes whoring, committing adultery with the Roman gods, plural. Gods. And for her lover's sake, the Roman gods, She tried to take her own husband and split him into three to please her lovers. God have mercy upon them. Sure, they got hundreds of gods. Oh, sure, Astarte, the sun god, and Balaam, the son of God, and the queen of heaven, and all that stuff there. So the bride to please her ill-famed lovers, plural. Notice he says lovers, you see. Because the title of this message is The Harlot Has Multiple Husbands, But the Bride Has One. Now, okay, Brother Brown continues. He says, didn't God speak over there in the Songs of Solomon and tell us about his wife was nothing but a prostitute and sitting with herself open all the time and took every lover that come by? I'm talking plain. But that's what the Bible said. Every man that wanted to run with her could run with her. That's the same thing the Bride of Christ has done today. Opened up herself to every old, dirty, filthy habit of every organization they ever had, doing the same thing. Now, I'm going to get criticized for this. That's all right. I'm going to get blessed, too, for it. But that's going to be the truth, God's truth, because he wants it said. And here, I'm trying my best to say it, see. So, Brother Branham, you know, you begin by showing us this wonderful image that we have of the sons and daughters of God being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And we're looking at this image of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son and how the seed of God is to be conformed this way. But then we have this other image, the image of the beast. And we see that she is being conformed to the image of the beast. She that goes for organization rather than she which goes for the word. You see? Look, the history of the Vatican is replete with this kind of activity going on. If you go to Wikipedia and just type in illicit popes, you're going to find out that these so-called popes, like Pope Pius, was about as unpious as they come. And all the Pope Piuses, one and two and three and who knows how many they've got, talk about impious, X-rated lives. So vile that we can't even mention the things in detail, or not even in detail, but just in an overview from this pulpit. And not only do you have dozens of popes having prostitutes living right in the Vatican, and their games that they played with them and the rich people, but they were pimps as well. One of them even selling his own daughter multiple times to get her dowry. A rich man would come in, and the pope would find out how much money he's got. Then he'd annul his daughter's wedding to the last rich guy and marry her off to this rich guy. And he could do it because, of course, you know, he's a pope, and the pope, you know, he can say who's married and who's not married, you know. Brother Brown continues in paragraph 69. She tried to please her many lovers. Uh-huh. Doing so, she tried to hybrid with their lovers the word of God. So it would not work. So she said, denounce that, and made her own word. In other words, she denounced the word of her spouse and said, I've got my own thinking going. That's what Eve did. The husband said, God told me, don't do it. What did she say? I don't care what God says. This lover over here told me it's okay. Isn't that what he was? Her lover? This other person? She wouldn't listen to her own husband? Now let me show you, sisters, because this is the age where women's rights, women think they've got rights. And let me just tell you something. There's only one right that we have, and that's to follow and be obedient to God's word. And we're going to show you this morning that when you think that you've got your own idea and it's above your husband's idea, you're wrong. Pure and simple, you're wrong. Now, he could be wrong in what he's doing. You pray for him. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray for him. You're not supposed to backbite him. You're not supposed to cut him down. You're not supposed to try to show that you know right and he's stupid. That's the age you get. Look, that's what's happening on TV. That's what's happening in the movies. You look out there, and that's why over 50% of the young men, there's two types of men today, young men. And they're not good either way. It's just not good. It's only by the grace of God that you're turning out the way you are. Because this age is so much pressure for you to just be, oh, just, you know, be the sweet one, stay at home and work and let the wife go out to work and those kind of things. And listen, that's what's happening. I even read an article a couple weeks ago in I think it was Time or one of these magazines. It was talking about the two types of men, the dumbed down ones, you know, video games and their minds are so, you know, they got their little video games and stuff like that. And there's no responsibility. And what's being pushed on the young is just no responsibility. Period. And so you find in this age the women are working, they are working hard, and the guys are playing. And that's the wrong spirit. You men are supposed to be in charge. You're supposed to be providing. You're supposed to be out there doing what you can. You see? But that's not what's coming out. That's not what's coming out of the schools. It's not what's coming out of the homes. You know, let the kids stay in bed all day long and get up and play their video games and stuff. Listen, that's producing nothing but insanity. And you talk to them and they're not responsible. They're not being responsible. And listen, you men are responsible. Your first duty is to your family. Period. Your toys is the last. Absolutely. But we're talking about the bride, so I'm going to get off the guys right now. But notice, she tried to please her many lovers. Doing so, she tried to hybrid with their lovers, the word of God. So it would not work. So she said, denounce that, and made her own word. Now, she claims to be the word herself. Isn't that what we're hearing in this message? All these people preaching the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride. Claiming, well, we're the word. Well, are you? And turn down the Son of God, who is the Word manifested? You see how they're claiming to be the Word? Isn't that the same Catholic spirit? Well, we've got the Word. We're the Word. And Brother Brown says, let me just continue here. He says, and denounced that and made her own Word. Now she claims to be the Word herself. But don't let Protestants call Catholics because they do the same thing in the council of their own churches. Whoring. No wonder they're called harlots. That's rough, isn't it? That shook the skin off their back. But that's what it takes to do a wake-up call sometimes. You see? Right. That's exactly what she done. She left Jesus, the Word, husband. And like Samuel, they left Samuel and took Saul. Left the prophet anointed with the Word and took a king with a scepter. When she finally could have come to the king that had the scepter in the millennium, now she just rejected. He went to the Gentiles for a bride. Is that right? That's the Word. Now she left Jesus the Word. See? Jesus the Word. And married another man called the Pope with his dogma. Now she hasn't got Jesus. She's got a Pope. Now we haven't got the Protestant hasn't got Jesus. It's got denomination. See? Same thing. An image unto the beast. Now notice, Brother Brown tells us that like Eve, who wanted to please two men, accepted love from two husbands and thus brought forth a hybridized seed. Brother Branham is telling us, and what happened in the Garden of Eden is that Eve was not satisfied with one husband. She wanted multiple husbands, and that's where she erred. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, it says, God called to the man, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you gave to me. See? No responsibility. The woman that you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and yes, I ate it. But you gave her to me. You see what a backboneless, spineless wimp even Adam was? And God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And she said, the serpent seduced me. Passing the buck again. And I ate. And God told the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. Cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt your whole life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head and you'll wound his heel. He told the woman, I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over you. Yeah, and isn't that what's happened? That's exactly where the church is today. They do not want the Son of God for their husband. They want him and his own father, so to speak. You know, because they're the same one, right? I mean, isn't that what they teach? Jesus is his own father. So they can have both the husband and the father make love. Huh? Isn't that what Brother Brown said? She split her husband into three pieces, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to please her lovers. And so it's just as Brother Brown said, Jesus' bride made him into three husbands. The church today, the believers in this message, have taken their husband, and who is Jesus, and made him his own father. And they claim to be bride of that man that is both husband and father. Talk about a twisted belief. Now, isn't Jesus' father your father? So wouldn't that be making love to your own father? When you're supposed to be making love to your husband? You see where this all goes? It's got a real serpent twist to it all the way through. Just as the bride after Paul's day went whoring for multiple husbands, three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so too has the end-time message bride, so-called, chased after two husbands. Why? Because they're not satisfied to know that the Son of God is not God. But he is the Son of God, and that's not good enough for her. So she claims that he is his own father. So her lust is for two husbands instead of one true husband that she is ordained to marry and bring forth children to. And then on top of that, she herself claims to be the Word. For she will not take his word as her Lord and Master. She has her own word. But she holds to her word above his word. And let me tell you, sisters, any woman that thinks her word is better than her husband's word has missed the mark of God altogether. And to miss the mark is sin. It's sin. Don't try to justify it. You can justify it to your own husband, but try to justify it at the white throne. It's not going to work. Because God said the husband is the head of the wife, and he means what he says, and he says what he means. Now, from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, and Abraham said, I pray thee, Sarah, you show this kindness to me. You're fair to look upon. And said, now, when you get down there, you say that I'm your brother, and I'll say that you're my sister. Because if you don't, they'll kill me and take you. Hiding behind a skirt. Abraham, the father of our faith. Well, I'm thankful that it's not Abraham's faith that's going to get me in. Paul said that I'm crucified with Christ, and thus I'm living, but not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And by his faith, that's what I'm counting on. His faith. I'm not counting on Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith stoned the prophets. That's as far as his faith got. You look at all the seed of Abraham. They stoned the prophets when they came. I'm counting on the faith of the Son of God, who was the only person that ever had it just exactly right. And he didn't compromise one bit. And he didn't hide behind a skirt. He let him crucify him. What's so good about this flesh that we're willing to hide behind a skirt like the Muslims do? Oh yeah, that's why they want the burqa law, so the men can dress up like women. Oh yeah, show themselves. You know, the Muslims are the filthiest religion on earth today. They hide behind their women's skirts. They don't mind other people killing themselves, but the heads don't. They don't kill themselves. Why don't the leaders go out and put bombs to themselves? Just send out little kids to do their work for them. Oh yeah, I don't call those men. I call those a bunch of wimps. From invisible union of the bride. Well, if Brother Brown goes on to say, because if you don't, they'll kill me and take you. See? So then she couldn't have two husbands at the same time. One of these days we're going to preach on that. Then you talk about the serpent seed stirring something up. You wait till this comes out. And from the invisible union of the bride, Paul said, or Brother Brown said, Paul here is giving an illustration in our scriptures about the law and grace and illustrating it like marriage and divorce. And this passage is very seldom preached on because it is more or less pertains to like marriage and divorce. But it also pertains to a great portion of marriage and divorces, of how that he's trying to set in order here that we as a church can be no more married to the world and to Christ at the same time and be legal and lawful about it. than it can be for a woman to be living with a husband while she's got a living husband. I have my own thoughts on that, and I believe that what the Bible says is the truth now. But I believe also, is to my belief, that it unfolds one of the great mysteries of prophecy. And I hope that the Lord will help us tonight as we deliver this to our waiting people across the country. Now we're going to get into Romans 7 there, because that's what Brother Brown's talking about in just a moment. But from the third seal, Brother Brown said, Revelation 17, and the Bible said that he would burn her with fire and all of her children with her. That's right. That means every organizational system will burn with the whore. Now that sounds flat, but I know that you'll hear from it. I know that you'll hear from it, and I want to hear from it. And that's right. Right through the Bible said so. So that makes it right. Yes, sir. She becomes a whore. And you can read it in Revelation, the 17th chapter. What does she do? She committed a fornication against her own husband. Well, you say, no, that's the Bible. The word is God. And if you take one thing, would you want your wife kissing some other man? If she didn't do no more than that, you wouldn't want her doing it. She'd prove herself untrue. Whosoever shall take one word away from it or add to it. Hallelujah. So Brother Bram just brings it down to even kissing. Would you want your wife to be kissing another man? Well, what about the people kissing around, flirting around with denominational, with organizational? And when Brother Bram speaks of a woman at the well, he says, we would see Jesus, he said, this woman come out. Now, she was a woman of bad reputation. Now, if we was going to say it today, well, we'd say she was a lady of the red light or something. Here's what's the matter with her. She had too many husbands. She had five husbands, and she was now living with one then. See, the six. So it wasn't hers. And didn't Jesus say, go tell your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Now, like Brother Bram said, now he's up there discerning. And he says, go get your husband. And she says, well, you're wrong. I don't have a husband. Watch how that word kicks in. He says, you're right. But you've got six. You've lived with five already, and the one you're now living with is your six. You see, when a woman joins herself to a man sexually, that's her husband. That's what the Bible says. That's how the two become one flesh. Well, in Romans 7:1, he says, now, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the husband to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here Paul is saying that we should be married to him who was raised from the dead. Now who's that? God or the Son of God? It's the Son of God, right? All right, then this tells us, as Brother Branham so vividly points out, that Jehovah, his wife went to whoring. Now the son's wife went to whoring, because Paul said, we are espoused to the one who was raised from the dead. So the Apostle Paul confirms that our marriage is to Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was raised from the dead by God his Father. So what Brother Branham is telling us then, in these few but graphic paragraphs, is that when we claim to be the bride of Christ and play the field, we're committing adultery against our mate, Christ, the revealed word. And remember, in Numbers 5 and verse 12, we read, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if a man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept closed, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. In other words, what if she did it, and the spirit of jealousy comes on him? Or what if she really didn't do it? She was innocent. But that same spirit of jealousy came upon him. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy. an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thine husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath laid with thee beside thine own husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bowels to make the belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen and amen. That's all she gets to say. Now, let me tell my side of the story. No, she just says, amen. Why? Because she knows that if she drinks the water and she is guilty, her thighs are going to rot and her belly is going to swell. But if she's innocent, amen. I'll take my stand with the washing of water by the word. I'll do what the word says. Be it done unto me according to thy word, Mary said. And the priest shall write these curses in the book and shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse. And the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Notice the water that causes the curse. Now, what is it? It's the word. Because the Bible says, he that does not hearken to the voice of the Lord, that's the word of God, these curses shall be upon him and shall overtake him. You see? But if he does hearken to the voice of the Lord, the word of God, then these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So you see, the water, it comes upon, and the person, what they do with it. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and shall cause a woman to drink the bitter water that caused the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And then he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell and her thighs shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousy, when the wife goeth aside to another husband instead of her husband, and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all of this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now that's this hour. He's come down with the word. It's proving what you are by the word. We're all drinking of that bitter word. Everyone that claims this message is drinking of that bitter word. And it's proving. The law of jealousy can basically be summed up by this. If the husband suspected his wife to have been unfaithful, he would take her to the priest, and the priest would have her to drink of a potion, which would bless her if she was innocent, but would cause her belly to swell and her thighs to rot if she were guilty, and she would become the curse that's in her body. The potion did not make her innocent or guilty, but it only revealed her true condition and brought into manifestation her true condition. Such is the word. That's what the word is doing in this hour. Now then, what is this potion that God gives her? It's his word. And in drinking this word, it will bring into manifestation her condition. Either she is, as Paul said, a chaste virgin to Christ, or she is not. Either she is innocent or she is guilty of adultery. Therefore, God uses the law of jealousy to bring into manifestation the real and true nature of the seed. If they are of God, they will manifest their trueness to him and his word. And if they are not, They will also manifest itself themselves, and they will produce offspring according to a different nature than that of her husband, who is the Word. As Brother Branham said, sons of God, son of God's seed will produce sons of God. So if in the churches they have the true Son of God seed, which is the true Word, undefiled, it'll produce children of God right in the pews that are true to their husband. If not, it'll produce organization. And if we're espoused to Christ, then we ought to live out or manifest the role that has been given to us in this hour, and that is as a spouse, as a wife. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. He doesn't say, you know, negotiate with the husband. He doesn't say, you know, yell and scream and put up a fuss enough so the husband gives in. He says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, just because you are a sister doesn't mean that you are to submit yourself to the brothers. He didn't say that. He said, subject yourselves, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, as long as it's scriptural. If he tells you to do something that's not scriptural, you don't have to submit to that. Too many women enter into the marriage vow without really thinking of what that vow means. In Ephesians 5:24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everything. Being in a position, or in the word subject here means being in a position or in circumstances that place one under the power or authority of another or others. Now, you might be smarter than your husband. A lot of women are. I saw that. Good thing he didn't. Just kidding. But, you know, you might be smarter than your husband. And there's a lot of women that can balance a budget a lot better than their husbands can. But it doesn't mean, and it doesn't give you the authority to tell him what to do. So when you take your vow before your husband to honor and obey, every time you don't, that sin is brought up before God. You're being a hypocrite. You'll be held accountable one day. Don't think just because you're in the message that you're not going to stand before the white throne. You will stand before the white throne. In fact, Brother Branham said, our white throne is now. And if you're not taking your admonition now, you will stand before everybody to see. That's why I tell my family, I said, don't you speak about anybody because it'll be brought up at the white throne. Unless you make it right. Because those things which are in secret shall suddenly be voiced abroad. You will stand and everybody will see the hypocrite for what you are. If you say one thing to one group of people, one thing to another group of people. Learn to bite your tongue and just shut up and say nothing rather than say something that's evil. Brother Brown said, if you can't say something good, just don't say nothing at all. What is so important? Why do people think their opinion is so important that they got to get it out? I'll tell you what it is. It's your carnality and your humanity. Jesus went before the shearers. Not Don and those guys, you know. But he went before the, you know, like a lamb to the shear. Didn't say a word. When Pontius Pilate said, are you the Son of God? He said, thou sayest. Now, well, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you all my experiences before the foundations of the world with my Father when we created the heavens and earth together. Didn't say a word about it. He said, thou sayest. Your opinion means nothing unless it's the word. The bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. And we're all guilty of that. I'm just as guilty as you are. But we will be held accountable too. Unless you learn to just shut up. Put it under the blood. Forget it. No one forced you women to make that vow. No one forced you men. No one held a gun to your head and told you to say that you will honor and obey. But you said it before a company of witnesses, and you will be held accountable for what you said. That's why you're better off not getting married if you can't do that, you sisters. Or you better marry somebody that you can feel comfortable with as a head. Now, Brother Branham, in his wedding, in the wedding vows, he said, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and in the face of this company of witnesses to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is commanded by St. Paul to be honorable among all men. It is therefore not to be by any entered into unadvisedly." You don't marry because they're good looking, because one day they won't be. "It is not to be entered into unadvisably or lightly, but advisably, soberly, and in the fear of God. Into the state, holy state, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so have come to be joined. And if there's any person here that can show a just cause why this brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so should not be lawfully joined together into this holy matrimony, you better speak up now or forever hold your peace." Then the pastor addresses the bride and groom as thus, "I will also require of you both, as you will surely answer at the day of judgment, when the secrets of heart shall be disclosed, that if either of you know any reason why you should not be lawfully joined together in this matrimony, that you now confess it. For if a certainty you shall know that any couple who are joined together, then God's word allows their marriage is not lawful. But rightfully believing that you have considered the serious obligation that you are about to assume, and you have prepared yourselves to enter into this marriage reverently, discreetly, soberly, and in the fear of God, I shall propose you the marriage covenant. You will declare the same as you join your right hands together." And they do. The problem is, how many women are willing to stand up there and say, "I do," when it comes to obey and honor, and yet in their mind they're saying, "Not really"? Come on, I caught a smile. Paul said in Ephesians 5:22-33, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." There's only one head in a home, not two. If you got two, you've got a real perversion. Now, I've seen on YouTube a few places, I've seen two-headed people. I think they call them Siamese twins. They don't look like Siamese cats, but they're Siamese twins. They're joined together. Doesn't look too good, does it? And your marriage don't look too good if you're a two-headed, you know, if you've got two heads. I don't think so. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and nevertheless let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." You know what that word reverence mean? Let me get some sisters to volunteer here. What does the word reverence mean? Anybody know? It comes from the root word what?
Respect.
Huh? Yes, respect. It comes from the root word revere. It's a real strong respect. Looking up to. Admiring. Now, if you can't look up to and admire, he's the wrong guy. I'm sorry. He's the wrong guy. Don't, you girls that aren't married, don't marry someone that's the wrong guy. As we spoke years ago, if you can't get that silver dollar, why settle for a dime? Now, the pastor would say to the groom, "Will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife to live together in this holy state of matrimony? Do you promise to honor, love, and cherish her in sickness and in health, riches or poverty, and will forsake all others and cleave thee only unto her as long as you both shall live?" And he would say, "I do." if he really means it. If he doesn't, he better walk down the aisle at that point. And then he turns to the bride and says, will you have this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to live together in this holy state of matrimony? Do you promise to love, honor, and obey? It seems like a lot of the weddings today, they take out the word obey. In sickness and health, and forsake all others, and cleave thee only unto him as long as you both shall live. And she says, if she means it, I will. And then in the prayer over the couple, Brother Branham would say, Father, we pray that you will bless this man and this woman who have found love in their hearts, one for the other. And in this reckless age that we live in, where there are so many divorces and broken homes, we pray that it would not be so among this couple. May they remember their vows as long as they live. May there be no powers that would ever separate them. So the Apostle Paul says in 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the word submit means to yield or surrender oneself to the will or the authority of the other. Now, if you cannot yield yourself or surrender yourself to the will or authority of the other, then don't marry that other. And there's nothing wrong with just not marrying. And that does not include, because Paul said, try to live like I do, if you can. And that does not include trying to have the last word. That's not yielding and submitting by trying to have the last word. And I'm afraid that many women in this message have no clue as to what it means to submit. They have the spirit of the age rather than the Holy Spirit leading them, because if the Holy Spirit was truly leading them, they would just shut up and not express their own opinion when the husband speaks. And then the next part, what is marriage without love? So we ask the question, what will love do for a marriage? First Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, with fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, that's when love steps in, when the husband makes a mistake, and you know he made the mistake. Love steps in and covers the multitude of sins. Love gets to its knees and says, must Jesus bear the cross alone, but all the world go free? Oh, there's a cross for everyone, and he's my cross for me. Well, that's not exactly the way it is, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay. And Paul said of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long. Well, as long as the marriage shall last, it could be a long suffering. And love is kind. Love envieth not. You don't get jealous. The wife doesn't get jealous of the husband because he's got a few toys that she doesn't have. Or he doesn't get jealous of her because, you know, maybe she's got some friends that he doesn't have or whatever. You don't get jealous of each other. Love doesn't do that. Love wants the best, you know, just think of as in terms of children. Love wants the most for your kids. We want the best for our kids. Well, what about your spouse? Love is not vaunt. Love does not vaunt itself up. It doesn't get puffy. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. What's the word unseemly? Unseemly. Anybody want to take a stab at it? What does it mean to be unseemly? Love does not behave itself unseemly. Out of character, that's good.
Selfish.
Yeah, that's out of character. Yeah. Well, let's go to the root here. What is a seam? Holds things together, right? You know what a seam is for? Holds things together. Love doesn't act in a way which is unseemly, which wouldn't hold the thing together. Huh? Okay. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. You get an argument every time you talk to each other? I'm going to tell you something. If you say something to the wife and she blows up at you, think of what you said, but she needs to think of what was said too, instead of taking it as an attack. And if, listen, if you're always taking things as an attack, you're holding back. You're guilty of something. Little smoke, you know. They say, what's the expression? Where there's smoke, there's fire. Don't get so soft-skinned that when somebody says something to you that you take it personal. Is not easily provoked. What does the word provoke mean? Josh, provoke. Like to provoke. Okay, kind of edge him on. Poke him with a pin. You know, probe. Push, push, push. Push, push, push. Push, push, push. Love doesn't push, 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 does it? Love isn't a pile driver. Love is meek, patient, long-suffering. And love thinketh no evil. Wow. If we could just have these in marriages, how great those marriages would be. Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't push, push, push. Immaturity push, push, pushes. Maturity says it once. If it goes over, it goes over. If it doesn't go over, it doesn't go over. Enough said. Bill Paul went to his dad. He said, Dad, those people prophesied right in the service today and they said that that woman's not going to die. Why didn't you get up there and say something about it? He said, because I already did. I told them once. They don't need to be told twice. Well, that goes for us too in here. Husbands and wives. You tell it once. You make sure that when you're talking to the person that you have their attention. Just look them in the eye. Put your arm around them. Hug them. That way they can't get away from you. Then you look them in the eye. And you talk to them. You just say, now, dear, please don't forget this. Then once you got their attention and you know that they heard the message, that's it. Don't yell and scream 5-6 times as they're walking out the door, because most likely they didn't hear what you have to say. And they get mad because they didn't stop when they're in the motion. It's like you take a falling brick and the brick is from here, it's falling down. And you say, stop! I'm talking to you. Why did you hit the floor? It's the laws of gravity, right? It's the laws of nature. If I'm walking this fast, somebody says, and the door's right here, and the door's shut while they're half the sentence is out. Don't expect me to hear the other half of the sentence because I didn't hear it. Good one. Okay. Well, hey, you know, this is just part of cleaning up our act, right? Because we have a role as sons. We all know that. We've been focusing on that quite a bit. But what about our role as a wife? Huh? Okay. Notice then, rejoices not in iniquity. Have any of you ever secretly prayed that the other might get smacked real good because you were mad at him? Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Now, Paul also said we are all things in Christ, so we bear one another's burden, don't we? Believeth all things. Don't accuse. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. What's hope mean? Earnest expects. Earnestly expect all things. And endures all things. Endures. Can we endure all things? Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. And in Romans 12 and 9, Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let love be sincere. Let love be unfeigned or unpretentious. Not a put on, not a show for others, but genuine love between husband and wife. You know, Brother Branham used to sneak up on people and listen in on their marriages. You all know that about him? You know, when he was out doing the line work and stuff like that. Sometimes he disguised himself. He'd walk up and, like the one couple in the caboose, I think it was, or the old boxcar, listening in on them, and he had bought her a dress that they really couldn't afford. But he loved her so much that he wanted to do something for her. And he listened to that conversation. They went over to the rich people's house, listening on them. And she had danced with a guy the other night, and he was so jealous and mad and everything else, and there was just nothing but fights and fights and fights. And then he knocked on the door, and, "Oh, Brother Branham! Good to see you, Brother Branham! Hi! We're so happy together!" And, you know, let love be without dissimulation. Not put on, not phony. Not made up. Genuine. Real. Look, you married the person you did because you loved that person. Like the woman that came to Brother Branham and she said, "You know, I don't love my husband anymore." And he said, "Well, when did it start?" She said, "Well, it's been a while going on. Gradually it's been gotten worse." He said, "Do you want help?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Okay." He said, "Tell you what." He said, "For the next 6 weeks, you act like you did act when you loved your husband. When he gets home, you cook the kind of foods he likes. You dress the way he likes you to dress. You prepare yourself that way. And then come back in 6 weeks and tell me about it." And she said, "You know, something happened." 6 weeks later, she says, I'm in love with my husband. He said, "Well, tell me about it." And she said, "Well," she said, "you know, I began to do what you told me to do. And I just acted like I loved him. I met him at the door with a kiss. I cooked the foods he liked. And I dressed the way he likes me to dress. And you know, he started responding. He started doing this for me. And he started doing that for me. And this and that. And you know, brother, sister, that works." There was a couple, when I was a bachelor back in Minneapolis, there was a couple that he had gotten ill. And he lost the use of his legs. He was paralyzed. And he had been a big football fan of things. And the pastor up there taught the people such... It was so stressful that, she couldn't tell him if she could. The pastor would go to people's houses and say, "Well, you got a spider plant there. That's got a bad nature. Get rid of it." You know, and he'd kind of go into people's house and tell them what to do. That's not my job. That's not a pastor's job. Pastor's job is to lay out the word. Well, so she had this complex built up that, you know, he couldn't move. He was in a chair, stuck. He loved to watch football. And I said, "Well, do you love him?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you have a good marriage one time?" "Oh, we really did." I said, "Well, then, look, why don't you, while he's watching football, if you don't feel like you shouldn't be watching with him, face him. Sit down by his feet. He probably has very little feeling in him. Maybe you could massage his legs, his feet. Do something nice for him." And she told me about 3 weeks later, she said, "Boy, our marriage has turned into a really good marriage." She said, "I'm doing that, and I'm working on his feet and just, you know, showing him love and things, and it's really, really turned well. He's put aside, you know, his glances from the TV, and you know, we're spending time together and this and that." But you know, the pastor got a hold of the woman. He said, "I heard that you're in the same room when your husband's watching TV." "Well, yeah." "Well, you shouldn't be doing that, sister. You know, that's evil. You know, television's evil." And you know, he basically undid everything we did. Or I shouldn't say what we did. He undid everything the Holy Ghost did. Because she was simply respecting her husband, showing honor to her husband, loving her husband. Love covers a multitude of sin. So if he's sitting there watching TV and she doesn't want to watch TV with him, and because she feels a sin, love was covering that multitude of sin. She was there with him, but she was partaking of him, not partaking of the football, you know. So... Let love be without dissimulation. No put-ons. Let it be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. How many marriages end because he does something to her, so she's got to do something back? And it ends a marriage because it's nothing but bitterness, fussing, fighting, stewing, getting even. He never said get even. He said, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. He didn't say, husbands, love your wives to get even. Or get even. No, he said, love her as Christ loves you. Be not wise. Oh, here's the thing, sisters. Listen to this one. Be not wise in your own conceit. Be not wise. Don't think you know more than your husband. Especially, you know, can you imagine sisters, husband says the carpenter. Can you imagine a sister trying to tell the husband how to be a carpenter? Or the wife trying to tell the husband how to be an accountant? Now, come on. Too many wives interfere in their husband's business. It's not your business to be in their business. It's your business to be his wife. He doesn't tell you how to make bread, how to cook the food. He just eats it. And he's showing appreciation by his eating it. Don't try to tell the husband how to do his job. Men that have been trained their whole life working in a certain field, they don't need someone who's never been in that field to tell them how to do that field. That doesn't show respect at all for that husband. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if possible, as such as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, sometimes your husband's your enemy, so feed him. That's what he says. If your enemy hungers, feed him. That's a good way to, because that's a way to a man's heart, right? All right. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now listen, you women. You get upset with your husband for some reason. They do something stupid. And we're all capable. All right? At least stupid in your eyes. Because be not wise in your own conceit. But he does something you think is stupid. You know how you get even with him? Cook him a nice dinner. It'll heap. If he knows that he did something that hurt you, you being nice back to him, cooking him that nice dinner, fixing him something to drink, that's going to do more. That's going to heap more coals of fire upon his head than if you start yelling and screaming. That's right. 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing, it, but the fashion of this world passes away. And I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, but he that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Here's the thing. Don't worry how you're going to please your wife. That's what Paul says. Worry about how you're going to please God. And you women, don't worry about how you're going to please your husband. Make sure you're pleasing God. Because if you do the things that are written in the Word for you to carry out your role, you will please God. And it will please your husband. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Word. We know the words that Brother Branham brought out here were quite strong, even some that I said, Lord, we ask you to put those in their place. We pray, Father, that, as Brother Branham says, it's got to be said. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us not only to focus as our being conformed to the image of the firstborn son as being obedient children, but help us look also as obedient wife, one who's not fussing with her mate, but who takes what he says and acts out her role. And help us, Lord, to do so with love. To be kind and sweet in the doing thereof. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.